Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 13, entitled The Strategic Life by Dennis Peacock.
Well, this is Dennis Peacock. It's a blessing to be back with you again. And I'm excited about the wonderful staff and curriculum that the Lord has allowed us to accumulate over these years. And I'm trusting that it is blessing you and bringing life, clarity, and revelation to all that you're doing. Let's pray as we get into this teaching on strategic thinking and learning how to live life strategically. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're asking you now as we share this truth together from your word that you would make very clear the concepts and that you would teach us to think the way you think. We know that you think from the beginning and the end, and that you think from the end backwards. That you always plan and know exactly where you are going. Though you live in the now, you have seen eternity. Father, teach us to understand in some small measure the way that you do that and the way that you think, that we might incorporate that thinking into our lives, and because we're your sons and your daughters, that we would think the way you think. Father, be blessed now. Strengthen the lives of these young men and women, these mentors who are laboring together to be trained to live strategically. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. I want to begin by looking at the scripture in Revelation chapter 13. There are numbers of scriptures that we could use here. Revelation 13:7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Talking about the beast. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now, you'll find that same reference about names being written in a book of life from the foundation of the world. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 17 as well, Revelation 17:8. You'll find that same concept in Acts 17:26, where it talks about God having foreordained or preordained the exact places where men should live, the borders of the nations, how long the nations would exist in history, those kinds of things. I could give you many scriptures in God's Word that illustrate and teach the principle that God is a strategic thinker. I want to give you another verse, very, very famous verse, all of you know it. Out of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is probing and discovering the level of revelation. Jesus is probing and discovering the level of revelation that is in his followers, especially Peter. He has his eye on Peter because he knows that the leader of the group, the level of the leader of the group's revelation, is the key to the speed with which you are able to move. You can never outrun your blockers. You never go faster than the leader of the group that you're trying to lead. So Jesus was very interested in what Peter had to say in this dialogue, and he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And goes on, and in verse 17 it says, after Peter had said, you know, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And we know this famous verse 18. And I say unto you that you're Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of your revelation as to who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, different translations, the gates of hell will not overpower it, were not be able to withstand it. Now in the Greek, the context here is that the church is not going to be attacked by the gates, but that the church will be attacking hell's gates. Remember the parable in Matthew 13. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a woman who hid leaven in 3 lumps until it leavened the whole lump. The kingdom has been planted in the earth, and it is going out to leaven the earth and do its work. And Jesus said, the church will not be contained. It will not be withstood. It will not be withheld. The purposes of God will not be overturned by the authority of hell. Now, by this standard, Jesus is describing that the church that he is going to build and identify above anything else, based on the revelation of who Christ is going to be a church that is on offense, not a church that is on defense. So we have to ask ourselves this question, how many churches do we know that are playing offense, not defense? My experience is certainly a majority of churches in the body of Christ are basically going along with the spiritual status quo. Well, there's some wonderful exceptions, to be sure, but the rule of thumb tends to be that the body of Christ, certainly the evangelical church, is essentially trying to save souls and waiting for the apocalypse, waiting for the Antichrist, waiting for the enemy to basically overcome the church so that God has to judge the earth, pull the church off the earth, and basically Hades, the authority of hell, is driving the church off the earth. That's the way many, many people think. But Jesus said that's not the case. The church that I build will not be overcome by hell's purposes, and it will not be able to withstand the pressure of righteousness and the leavening expansion of my kingdom through the saints. Now, we're going to be looking at another set of scripture. There are many, many scriptures we could be sharing together here. We're going to be looking at Luke 14, verses 25 to 35 here in a little bit. You might go ahead and put your finger in Luke 14. But let's talk about why should we be strategic thinkers, and square one is because our Heavenly Father is a strategic thinker. Again, many of you or some of you are aware I did a tape series in 1987, I believe it was, called Strategic Thinking. And that came out of an encounter, a very painful encounter that I had with the Lord sitting in my backyard in July of 1987. And it was at that point that I was making a conscious decision as to whether or not I was going to become a conference speaker or whether or not I was going to become a builder. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with being a conference speaker. But I was sitting there in that chair in my backyard, very, very weary, having already that year spoken to maybe 50,000 people at conferences, and I didn't feel like I was producing anything. I was aware that I was just teaching, but I didn't feel like I was changing the game. I was dissatisfied. And I began to ask the Lord why, and to give me certain resources I need to go on. And essentially what he said to me was, Dennis, I want you to begin to relate to me as an investment banker. Because with my business background, he said, you know, you could never go to a bank for a loan unless you had per charts, unless you were able to demonstrate that you had strategically evaluated how you were best going to spend these resources so that they would increase and they would become profitable. And the Lord said, I'm more parsimonious, I'm more exacting than any investment banker you know. And what that did is it began to open my understanding, my eyes began to open to how much God talks about stewardship. There are more parables in the New Testament about stewardship strategy than any other subject. You need to check that out. Look at the parables, add them up. The ones that deal directly and indirectly with stewardship of life, resources, ministries, and how God expects even demands increase. It's amazing. And a whole new world opened up to me, and I began to be extremely discouraged and cry, actually, and repent, because I realized how much of the time and the energy and the resources that I had, even though I certainly had been trying to live strategically, how much of them I had seemingly squandered, seemingly wasted, because I had not carefully, prayerfully, strategically lined out where I was going, where the ministry was going, etc., etc. And it was at that point in time that we changed the name of our ministry from Covenant Outreach Ministries, which we had started in 1979 as a prophetic outreach from a number of churches that I worked with. In 1987, we formed a new board, and we changed the name of the ministry to Strategic Christian Services. And that was a name that took a lot of prayer and a lot of time to exactly communicate what it was that we believed God had commissioned us, as in our destiny, to be. We were to be a strategic Christian service to the body of Christ. Now, all that came out of that encounter with the Lord, sitting in that plastic white chair in my backyard in the hot summer of July 1987. I think about that many, many times, how God ministered to me in that situation. If we are going to emulate our Father, and we are called in Christ, we're created in His image and likeness, we are called to be like God, we are going to have to learn how to think the way God thinks. And God is a strategic thinker. He thinks from the end to the beginning. He, as you remember in the parable of the 10 talents or minas, the one that buried the minas, he didn't lose the minas, he just didn't bring increase. He did not strategically add value to what God had given him. And as a result, he not only suffered loss, he suffered disgrace. Now, God's laws of building, if this was a builder's class, which it is not, but the intern strategic life training is a preliminary, it's like your undergraduate studies, if you will, prior to your graduate school in this program and other programs. If we were going to talk about building, we would talk about how God builds from the inside out and the bottom up, whereas the world system builds from the top down and the outside in. There's a week in those statements of discussion. God builds from the inside out and the bottom up. The world system teaches us to build from the outside in, which believing that if we change appearance, we will change nature. God knows you have to change the nature, and if you change the nature, the appearance will change, which is what John 3:3 is all about, except a man be born again. You can't change your nature from the outside. God also builds, Luke 16:10-12, He builds from the small to the large. The world always wants to do big things. God wants to do small things well and then build from the small to the large. And He builds from the natural to the spiritual. Faithful in the natural, Luke 16:10-12, faithful in the spiritual. You want a powerful ministry? Take care of your car. You want a powerful ministry? Hang up your clothes. You want a powerful ministry? Reconcile your bank account. You want a powerful ministry? Control your fork. You want a powerful ministry? Spend time in a disciplined way with God. Do you know how my teaching ministry began? Began in a 1968 Chevrolet truck while I was out delivering flowers. Jan and I had a flower business back in the late 60s after I stopped being a research economist, started this own, our own business, and had come to Christ, and I was out And I'd study the scripture in between the deliveries. I was out delivering flowers to hospitals for about 8 hours a day. Then we'd come back to the shop and I'd do flower arrangements. I call that my Ferdinand the Bull period. But anyway, I was out and I would take a Bible verse, and in between deliveries I'd memorize it and ask God to tease it, tear it apart for me and take me into it. And he showed me something wonderful, and I got back to the flower shop waiting to go in and tell my partner, Jerry Weisberg, and Jan what the Lord had shown me, and I forgot. And I said, Holy Spirit, please show me what I forgot. And he said, no. He said, if you want any more from me, tomorrow morning you will show up in this van with a clipboard and a pen, and you will write down what I say. Now, some of you over the years may have seen me pull my wallet out of my pocket, pull a pen out, pull a business card out, and write myself a note. That started in 1968, because the Holy Spirit showed me that what you write down never forgets. That simple act of bringing that clipboard and that pen into that Chevrolet van began my ministry of teaching, and I have a study full of 6 or 8 feet of my teachings, and it all began in that simple, simple encounter with the Holy Spirit back then. Strategic thinking is planning how you are going to receive what you're going to receive, how you're going to guard it, how you're going to develop it, what you're going to do with it. That's one of the ways, those two incidences out of my own life, personal testament, I can tell you many more as to how Father has challenged me to study and to build up resources and to learn how to think strategically, faithful in the natural. If I didn't show up with the pen and the clipboard, God only knows where I would go, but I seriously doubt I would be sharing with you on this tape, and I seriously doubt we'd have an interns program, strategic life training, if I had not taken a pen and a clipboard. Now, what is the Holy Spirit asking you to do to begin to build up your strategic resources? Now, strategic living brings about responsibility. It brings about better stewardship of the gifts that you've been given, and it leads us to maturity. Now, let me speak for a few minutes about the nature of discipline, because discipline is at the heart of strategic thinking. The scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 2 that above all things we are to seek wisdom and instruction. Are you aware that the Hebrew Chaldee word for wisdom means skill? Chokmah? It means skill. Anywhere you see wisdom in the Old Testament, it means skill. How do you get skill? By training and discipline. Do you know what instruction means, musar? It means discipline. Instruction, where you see instruction in the Old Testament, it means disciplines or discipline. So we're to seek skill and discipline. God is skill and Christ is discipline. Though he was a son, Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. Suffering brings discipline, and discipline brings skill, and skill brings stewardship, and skill brings responsibility, and skill and discipline bring maturity. Now, the root of the word discipline literally means to be narrowed, to be narrowed, as in the cutting away of that which is extraneous or unhelpful. The cutting away of that which is extraneous or unhelpful. How many unhelpful habits do you have? How many extraneous movements do you go through, even in the way you walk? Now, genius, by its very nature, is simplicity. Genius is simplicity, but you have to train and study very, very hard to become simple. Look at Christ's teaching, the essence of simplicity, the essence of profundity. Genius is simplicity. And the root of simplicity is discipline. Now, you are not going to discipline yourself unless you have a vision. Where there's no vision, Proverbs 29:18, the people languish, cast off restraint, or rot. Vision gives us a picture of where we're going, and strategy tells us how we're going to get there and what God wants us to do when we do get there. We are not going to become strategic in the way that we think or the way that we live unless we cultivate skill and discipline. And skill is a result of disciplined choices, disciplined thinking, etc., etc. Any of you right now that you think that we're talking about the law or legalism in some kind of a negative New Testament biblical way, you just encountered a stronghold in your mind. Hello. You just discovered a stronghold in your mind that you may be hiding behind as an excuse as to why you don't have to become a more disciplined person. We're not talking about salvation here. You're saved by the blood of Christ plus nothing. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about how effective you are going to become. Whether or not you'll fulfill your destiny because you have the disciplines and the strategy in order to pull it off. That is what we are talking about. Strategic living. God is the most unspeakably strategic being in the universe. He knows exactly where he's going from everlasting to everlasting. You know, one of the things I wonder is Earth time, using Earth time units, how long did God think before he created the Earth and the universe? I know he lives in eternity where time as a dimension as we know it is different. But if we could measure in Earth years how long God thought about and planned out the electrons, the protons, the neutrons, planned out the exact mathematical orbits of all the planets, all the laws of thermodynamics, all these things. He planned out every human being that he was going to create. He planned out their parents. He planned out history. He planned out the church. He planned out the whole thing. And it is all, to use the 10-cent word, teleologically, that is moving in a linear direction. It is all moving across time and space where he wants it to go. That's pretty strategic thinking. And friend, the closer you and I get to God, the more strategic our thinking becomes. That is the way it works. The question arises, how does living strategically affect every area of our life? Well, very simply, it brings design to whatever it is we're doing. In other words, our actions, our thinking, our speech begin to have patterns and design that are self-conscious. That means we know what we're doing, and we know why we're doing what we're doing, and we know what it is we expect to be the result of what we are doing. That's what strategic thinking does. It brings design. It brings a part to the whole perspective. In other words, you know where certain actions fit in to the whole of what you're doing. For example, today, you're listening to this tape. Have you thought through yet, my brother, my sister? Have you thought through yet where does strategic life training fit into your strategy of training for what you want to be and what you want to do? Where does it fit? You may be driving somewhere. Where you're going, how does where you're going fit into anything of any importance? I mean, it may be very important. I'm not challenging that it is. But how does it? See, to say that somebody self-consciously knows what they're doing, it means I know why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I know how it fits. I know how it fits. It gives us focused action. Focus. That is the ability to marshal all our resources, or marshal the resources necessary to effectively and skillfully achieve a job, an action, or move a relationship where it needs to move. Strategy. See, the biggest reason we don't do it is because many people think that following the Holy Spirit is being mindless, which nothing could be further from the truth. Mindless action has nothing to do with God. Though God is Spirit, His action is all carefully calculated and planned, certainly not mindless, strategic to the nth degree. Well, some people, you know, the reason we avoid strategic living is just plain hard. I mean, you gotta be aware. You've gotta be thinking. You've gotta be planning. You know, the biggest reason we don't do it, and you're gonna get into this when you study the Sabbath, is because we're in such a darn hurry. We don't take time before the Lord. We don't take time to think about, to hear God, really, to hear God, and then know how to proceed carefully from what we hear, either directly, through books, through tapes, through other people. However God mediates His grace to us, we don't take time, or we don't know how to hear. But strategic living produces focused action, and thirdly, it contextualizes. That is, it puts what we're doing into perspective. And because it puts these things into perspective, it brings value. It brings value to what we're doing, or it reveals the lack of value. You say, why am I doing this? It's not going anywhere. This relationship that I'm in, somebody right now that I'm talking to, you're in a relationship that isn't going anywhere. See, when you begin to think strategically, you're going to have to evaluate your relationships. Are they leading you where you believe God wants you to go? Your investments, are they taking you where you want to go? Are you spending your time wisely? Psalm 90. I've lived in Psalm 90 for years. Moses' psalm, the great man of God. O Lord, teach us to number our days that we might present unto You a heart of wisdom, a heart of skill, a heart of discipline, strategic thinking. Now, strategic thinking takes us into resource assessment and brings us to the next issue, which is discerning the priorities of a strategic life. Discerning priorities takes us into resource management, resource assessment, and their nature. What are the resources? Do you remember back in our discussion about your destiny and Moses, God saying to Moses, what is that in your hand, Exodus 3? What's in your hand, Moses? But we need to look at the resources God has given us. I want to list 6 or 7, maybe 8 of them. Number 1, revelation. What are the revelational resources God has given you to steward? What do you know that you know? You want a great exercise? Get out a sheet of paper and write down the things, the truths that you know that you know, that no crisis could take away from you. You know those things. You know how to do it. Okay? I know how to breathe. I could put that on. I know how to breathe. I know how to walk. I know how to speak. Okay, now we get into spiritual issues. I know God pays for what He orders. I know God builds relationally. I know God builds from the inside out and the bottom up. I know those things, and those are principles of building and truth that I built my life around. What do you know? What are the things that you know? Those are your revelational resources. Now, what are you going to do with that revelation? What has God strategically given you to do with that revelation? Okay, administration. What about your administrative resources? Anybody that's going to live an effective life has to manage time. You have to manage money. You have to manage natural things. Doesn't mean that you have to be an accountant. You may be an accountant, and that may be your gift. You may be extremely skilled as a manager. Great. But everybody, whether you're called as a manager or not, everybody is called as a manager with a small M. Not a capital M, but a small M. You're called to manage, because without managing your resources, without strategically planning where you're going and what you're going to do with the things our Father has given us, you can't go anywhere. What are your administrative resources? By the way, we go into a lot of depth in this in the tape series, Strategic Thinking. You might consider getting it. What are your leadership resources? Are you a skilled leader? Do you know how to read people? How well do you read people? Can you read situations? Are you street smart? Are you IQ smart? You know, there's lots of different levels of IQ. Financial management. How do you manage your money? I have yet to see somebody who is irresponsible with money be used in a powerful way by God to build anything. Now, you may be in a, you know, you may have evangelists, or you may have preachers, or somebody who may have a great speaking ministry and is not a good manager, but I'll tell you something. Even if your primary gift is a word gift ministry, you're going to have somebody around you who can manage resources. Everybody, you know, has to manage resources. Everybody's got to manage finances. And if you don't do it well yourself, you're going to need somebody around you who does. How about managing time? How many minutes in the day do you waste? And I'm not talking about being busy all day long. Remember, God is the author of the Sabbath. God's the author of rest. God is hardly uptight, and, you know, that's not what we're talking about at all. But we are talking about how well do you manage your time. Time is a resource. It's the greatest resource we're doing. What strategy do you have to manage your time effectively to achieve your goals? God manages time very, very well. What about gifts in the people around you? Your spouse, your kids, your friends. Do you recognize the gifts that are in the people around you, and are you strategically sowing to help those people get aligned with where those gifts can most effectively be used? So, you know, this is not all about us and how we're doing our stuff. Our strategy applies to people around us. How do we help build them up? If you're in any kind of a leadership role, and I know that all of you are leading somebody, if nobody other than yourself, what are the unity levels? Number 7, what are the unity levels in the group that you're leading? How much cohesion of purpose? How much do the people that you're trying to lead somewhere, how much do they understand where you're going? You want a rude awakening? Ask somebody that you're leading to tell you exactly where they think you're going, exactly how they think they fit into where you're going, what stage they're in right now in that journey, and how what they're doing contributes to the achievement of the goals. See, I teach a lot on building companies and organizations, etc., and that's one of the things that we go in and do is help people do resource assessment in terms of, do they know why they are where they are? Do they know what they're doing? Do they know how what they're doing fits into the overall whole? Those are the kinds of questions that take us where we need to go. Okay, so you hear the exhorting nature of where I am. So I'm not being very pastoral here. I'm exhorting because all of us, certainly me, and if it's in one of us, it's in all of us because we're all fallen. All of us have a tendency to be lazy. All of us have a tendency to let things slide in some area or another. In some area or another, we let things slide. We need to be biblically diligent. Okay? I promised a little while ago we were going to look at some scripture here. Let's look at Luke 14, verse 25. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and guess what Jesus is going to do? How many of you know what he did every time a big crowd gathered? He thinned it. He thinned it like with his Dracula speech in John 6. You know, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He was always saying what appeared to be outrageous things. I mean, they weren't outrageous. They were profound, incredibly profound and misunderstood. But he was concerned about the motives of the hearts of men. He wasn't looking for crowds. He would have been a lousy evangelist relative to current standards because he wasn't looking for crowds. He was looking to find his brothers and sisters, and he was looking to strengthen and purify the motives that were in them. And he turned and said to them, verse 26, if anyone comes to me, here's a beauty, you'll like this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now the word phrase cannot be doesn't mean permissive. He's not saying, I won't let you be my disciple. What he's saying is, you will not be able to be my disciple. You won't be in good enough shape to be my disciple. Somebody might come up to you and say, you know, I'll give you $1 million if you can run to where you live to downtown in 10 minutes. And let's say you live 5 miles from town. Well, you could have all the desire in the world to make it downtown in 5 minutes or 10 minutes. You'd speak in tongues, stand on your head, call your friend, pray for me. You ain't going to do it because you're not able to do it. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what this will not be able is about. It's not about volition. It's about ability. And what he is saying here is, if your relational priorities are not strategic, if I am not number one in your life, if you don't have your relationship straight, you won't be able to be my disciple. Now, I don't have time to go into the depth of this thing, but I do want to make a few comments. One of the things the Lord showed me many years ago in this verse when I began to teach on it was the difference between what I call optional and provisional relationships. And we're into strategic thinking here. My optional relationships are relationships I have with people who I'm never going to get to know on this planet in depth. If they're in the church, I'll know them in depth in the age to come, but they're optional relationships right now. And I need to discern that. They're not strategic relationships, they're optional relationships. I have other relationships that are what I call provisional. That is, God has provided those relationships to me, and I can't take them or leave them. They're critical. They're essential. My wife, my children, my brothers, my covenant folks, people I'm joined with. Those are God's provisions for me, and I dare not mishandle those relationships because they're strategic relationships designed to glorify God and accomplish the work that he has for me to do and others to do that are joined together to please Father. If we are going to be disciples and strategic thinkers, we have to be able to discern relationships that are in Father's will for us now. And friend, I love people. There's lots of people I really love that are, at this point in time, optional relationships. I can't spend the time with them I would like because the Lord has said they are not provisional relationships for me at this point in time. Now, think about that. Evaluate your own life. Are you investing strategically in the people that Father has told you to invest in? And if you're investing a lot of time and energy in people that you shouldn't be, you're wasting resources. You're wasting resources. Even Jesus didn't talk to everybody when he walked down the street. Hello? And he's God. He didn't talk to everybody. He picked out in the crowd those that he saw his Father working, acting, speaking through. He was always looking strategically for where his Father was working, John 5:17. Okay? Optional versus provisional relationships. Next verse, 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are you carrying somebody else's cross? So you got to carry your own cross. Do you know what your cross is? Do you know what it feels like? Are you aware of what God is doing in your life? See, God is strategically building you. We get back into epistemology, the study of how we know what we know. Isaiah 28. God builds line on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. God is a strategic builder in your life. It's the devil that tells you there's 23 things you need to be working on. You can't work on 23 things at once. You'll be in confusion. You've got to discover from the Holy Spirit, I've got to know in the Holy Spirit, what are the two or three things at the most that God is working on in your life now? Can you identify them? God is not building all over the place. He is building simply and strategically in your life. What is He working on? Do you know? And if you don't know, what are you going to do to get the time to know? Because you know the fastest way you grow? The way we grow is when we work with God. When we identify what He is building on in us, and then we join forces with Him against ourselves. Can you hear that? We join forces with Him against ourselves to grow in whatever area it is that the Lord wants us to grow. That's your own cross. Verse 28, again, I'm speeding through this. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and speak in tongues? Okay, I speak in tongues. I'm not being sarcastic, but you don't speak in tongues to miraculously create a tower. Jesus said the way you're going to build, if you're going to build, you got to sit down and first calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, how many of you besides me have ever not been able to finish something? All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. I mean, how much clearer do we need it here from Christ's own word? Strategic building. Where are you going? Have you sat down? Have you gone through the cost? Have you thought about the revelation that is going to be required to keep the discipline required, to keep the energy required, to keep the administration required, the leadership, the finance, the time, the gifts and the people around you, the unity levels in your own life and in your family and those around you? See, those are all the issues of counting the cost of what is involved in building a tower. Verse 31. Or what king, here's one, what is this doing in the Bible? Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, Jesus, why are you talking about military strategy here? You warmonger, you. Now remember, he is the Lord God mighty in battle. I know he's a lamb. I also know he's a lion and a warrior. He says, you can't be my disciple unless you are like what king, when he goes out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel. That is, he's got wise people around him. Who are the wise people God's brought in your life to be around you? Take wise counsel whether he is strong enough to, with 10,000 men, to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. That means you know when to fight and when not to fight. So that's a very, very, very important lesson to learn. When to fight and when not to fight. It's not about courage, friend. It's about stupidity or discernment. Okay? I have seemingly lost some battles because I was strategically waiting to fight another day when I had the resources and the go-ahead, the permission. This is what Jesus is saying. This is not West Point military manual, although it is. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord mighty in battle. He said, if you want to be a disciple, if you're going to be like me, you're going to have to measure when you're ready to fight. How many times? I've counted five times where people tried to kill Christ before Golgotha. Before the crucifixion, five different times I can find where they tried to kill him, but he wouldn't fight. He wouldn't fight. Because, not yet, not yet, this is not the strategy, this is not the way I'm going out, I know the way I'm going out. Even back there in Matthew 16, it talks about how when revelation was given, Jesus began to tell his disciples about he was going to die on a cross. He knew where he was going. He was utterly, absolutely strategic in his march across Palestine. Verse 33, so therefore none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Are you strategically able to build your resources, and are you strategically able to trade them in? Can you be a pearl trader, Matthew 13? Can you trade all the pearls you have for a more costly pearl? Can you do that? If you haven't been asked to yet, my brother, my dear sister, you will be asked to do that by the Lord before this race is over. You're going to be asked to trade things that are of great value to you for something that is of greater value. It's tough to do that if you don't understand that God would never ask you to do it unless strategically He didn't have something better for you. And then He ends by saying, therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It's useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. Can't even use it to keep down germs, He says. It's thrown out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, all these things, I think it's five different attributes of a disciple. They're all strategic in nature. They all have to do with the way that we measure and care for our resources and our priorities. Now, I know that you have already started in the school. If you're not to the summer school yet, you will. You're going to be working on personal mission statements. What is the mission of your life? You're going to be working on matrices, which are helpful schematic diagrams that you put on paper to help you better see how you're going to go, where you need to go. And those subjects will be thoroughly handled in your summer school, so I'm not going to fool with them. But if you haven't gotten into that stuff yet, I really look forward to it for you, because it's going to have a real change. It's going to bring change and effectiveness and efficiency and focus into your life. Now let's shift gears and talk from a leader's point of view, why leaders must think and live strategically. Well, let me talk a little bit out of my life, which is usually the best way. We must understand the difference between control and influence. Control and influence. Let me make a statement, then clean up the mess. You can influence 1,000 times more people than you can control. You can influence 1,000 or 10,000 times more people than you can control. Why? Because control involves management. Control involves being involved in managing the way people are doing something. So when you're out there preaching, you can't control what people are going to do with it. All you're doing is seeding their spirits, putting ideas or questions into their minds. You're teaching them. You're stimulating them. You could teach 1,000,000 people through a television, but you couldn't control what those 1,000,000 people do. If you get into control, and I use the word control in the best sense, I don't mean manipulate or be a tyrant or anything like that. I mean, you know, help people move to implementation of what it is you're sharing. How many people can you help to implement? I tell you, strategically, you can change as many people in implementation as you have leaders to help mentor them. We're back into Matthew 9, 38 to 41, 42, I believe it is. He said, look, the harvest is great. Fields are wide under harvest. The harvest is huge. But the workers are few. Why did he say that? Because the way to harvest people is through workers. Workers. That's a control issue, not an influence issue. Discipling. We're told to go out and make disciples. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We don't want to make disciples. We want to make converts. And that's part of the problem. We've got a zillion converts in the body of Christ, but precious few disciples. Because disciples take mentors. They take time, they take energy, they take resources. So, a leader, remembering why we came into the swamp here, strategically, a leader is always measuring the balance between who do you want to influence and why, as contrasted with who do you need to bring management or implementation skills to, okay? SCS is a, you know, it's a ministry, it's a small company. At this point, we have 15, 18 employees. Okay, they're really not employees, they're servants. But it takes a tremendous amount of energy with what we're doing globally to be on top of and coordinate what is going on in that situation. Now, how many people do we touch? How many people, please don't hear this as bragging. I don't know. I'm just speaking foolishly here. I don't know how many people I've spoken to, hundreds of thousands. I don't know how much change God has used me to bring into their life. I've certainly influenced them to some degree. But you can influence many, many more times people and situations than you control. You need to understand that. Secondly, as a leader, you have to understand the power of language. Strategic language. Oh, I wish we could talk. Graduate school level, we talk about that. Language, the great gift. It's language that allows us to think in pictures. Our minds, epistemologically, Father made us to think in pictures. That's why that little bleeding woman was saying, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. She saw the picture of her touching Christ's garment, and she saw herself being healed. Honey, if you can't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. That's the nature of faith. Father made our minds to think in pictures, and it's words that stimulate those pictures. Isn't it amazing? A little word can stimulate a picture. Table. Okay, let me ask a question. What color was the table? I said table. What color was your table? Where was it? What did it look like? Chair. Car. See, words carry pictures. Abstract words, existentialism. What did you see? Nothing. Philosophy, what did you see? Nothing. See, concepts, the reason that they're hard or easy, dependent upon the way Father made your mind to grasp, is because you don't see pictures with them. Mechanics, people who are mechanical, I'm jealous. I'm a mechanical idiot, okay? I watch the way people who are mechanical look at things. Their mind is actually like photographing everything that they're seeing on a three-dimensional plane all the time. That's why you're mechanical. You see things that way. And if you're not mechanical, you don't see things that way. I see concepts that way. I don't see mechanical things that way. And one is not better than the other. Okay? The power of language. Whoever controls the language controls the culture. Whoever controls the language controls the culture. See, I've lived in my generation from the 60s on. I've lived in a culture where the enemy has taken the words freedom and love and totally drained them of their historical content, put new content into them, created a whole new mind images, and reshaped entire generations simply by changing the content of the words. I wonder if you can hear that. See, if we're going to talk public policy now, which is a wonderful thing to talk, we're not going to do it, we could go into a lengthy teaching on language strategy and how it's used. God manages the language. The Holy Spirit specifically chose, hand-picked the Greek words that the writers of the New Testament wrote and the writers of the Old Testament wrote in Hebrew Chaldee. God strategically picked those words so they would produce the right paradigms, the right ideas to think in. That's language strategy. We have to understand the power of limited resources. You and I are human. Someday, if I haven't written it already by the time you're listening to this tape, I want to write a book called Glad to Be a Man. I don't want to be a God. There's nothing in me that wants. I am elated that Jesus is God and I'm a man. I don't want to be a God. I want to be a man. I want to be what I'm created to be. Now, as humans, we have limited resources relative to God. We have limited time, limited strength, limited energy, limited IQ, limited friends, limited this, limited talents, limited that. See, we can't do everything that comes into our heart to do. That's why we need to screen, Lord, this is a great idea, but is this for me to do? And if it's not for me, maybe it's for somebody else. Is it an idea, a revelation, a vision you've given to me to give to somebody else? Or is it for me? And what part do I play in it? Now we're back in the strategy. Now let me shift and begin to wrap this thing up as we're talking about some practical tips for becoming a strategic thinker. The first thing is to learn how to ask questions. I've laughed, and it's kind of a sad laugh. I have said over the years, you know, learning how to ask the right questions is a sign of maturity. You don't even know what the questions are until you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s. I keep finding things, and I say, I should have known this at 25. I should have known this at 30. I should have known this at 35. At least by 40, I should have known this. I should have known this. By 50, and friend, there's things I'm still learning. I'm saying, how can I be so dumb? Dennis, you dummy. You dummy. Why does it take you so long? Asking questions. Learning how to ask the right questions. You get around somebody who's got wisdom. I tell you, the thing you're going to see about them right up front, if you train yourself to look, is the questions they ask. And their willingness to stand in the question, not jump out of the question because you can't quickly or easily answer the question. See, the best questions may take weeks to answer, or months. Some even take years. The best questions are not answered quickly. If you're going to become a strategic thinker, you got to learn how to ask long questions and be willing to stay in those questions, standing in the pain of those questions until you get God's answers. You're going to have to learn to count the cost. So when I was younger, I love truth, so I'd hear teaching or this and that. I'd get so excited. And then somewhere maybe 20 years ago, I began to spin the price tag and say, oh, that's incredible truth. Now, what is it going to cost to walk it out? See, you're getting stuff in strategic life training. You know, I bless you, I love you, and another way I feel sorry for you, the cost in your life of walking this stuff out, it's very, very expensive. The cost to Christ to walk out His truth was Calvary. That was the cost. The cost of His revelation of who He was and Father's will was to die that death on the cross. What is the cost? Counting the cost. Distinguishing between control and influence. There's many excellent books. Stephen Covey, Military Thinking, Moose Mass. It's a term that military thinkers use in terms of movement, objectives, own strategy, da-da-da-da-da. I won't bore you. There's many good conventional books on strategic planning, and I'd urge you to read some of them. I put a lot of time when I, you know, got into this. A lot of time went into these issues. A lot of time. Strategic lifestyle. What's a strategic lifestyle? It's a way of living where most of what you're doing is a part of strategy. Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The way has to do with the way God lives, what the Bible calls the way of the Lord. Now here's a, can you believe this? I didn't even come into understanding the way of the Lord until my late 40s. Over 1,000 times the phrase, the way of the Lord, is used in Scripture. I didn't get it. I didn't see it. But you know something? God has a life, and God lives a certain way. And the way He lives, the way He enters a room, the way He speaks, the way He moves, the way He thinks, while it's relaxed and effortless, is strategic. That's the way of the Lord. Your life becomes strategic. Your strategy fits into your local church. I know you've got teaching on how do you know where you belong. One of the ways you know where you belong is that your ministry fits into the larger ministry of the community that you're a part of. If it doesn't fit, something's not right, either in your revelation or in the community where you are. I want to conclude by saying this to you, my brother, my sister. The way to success in Christ is recognizing the limitation of your resources, casting your care upon God, our Father. In Him, asking the Holy Spirit to show you, to show me, because this is as much for me at my stage as you in your stage, because I still have things I want to do. I actually believe in the age to come, we will eternally be living strategically, eternally be working on goals and things that Father has set in front of us, eternally growing and maturing and becoming more skilled and more disciplined. If you're going to accomplish something, you're going to have to live strategically. And I close with this. We do hit what we aim at. And if you're aiming at nothing, you will hit it. You will. And if you're aiming sporadically or without discipline, that's exactly what you'll do. You won't hit anything with focus. You won't hit anything with strategy. You won't hit anything that builds. See, I want a life where the fruit is greater after I'm gone than while I'm here. Look at Christ's life. Look at Paul's life. Look at the great saints' lives. Their lives ended up producing more after they left than when they were here. Joseph had a word that lasted 400 years. The power of his speech carried his bones out 400 years later. I want a life that affects people for Christ in that way. It's very expensive to have that kind of life, and it requires strategy. Let me pray with you. I hope I haven't been too heavy, but I trust you get it. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We thank you, Father, that you created us in your likeness and your image, and that you've created us to be like you and think like you. Lord, I'm asking you for each one of my brothers and sisters that's listened to this tape. May these words serve them to become very strategic and very effective, and may their fruit follow after them, even when they're gone. God bless you, my brother, my sister.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.